Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
If you're like me, if you've been around enough, you've been involved in conflicts and misunderstandings, and it's hurt. And maybe put a disclaimer here is that some of the things that will be said may stir up things in your heart where, depending on what's gone on, it might not be a quick fix, but it's a necessary fix. And I encourage you to, if that's going on, or you know, you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to align myself with you and have this dealt with, that there are people, maybe your life group leaders or Jason and Olivia, who will stand with you and pray with you and help you work through it. It's essential that we are clear in our relationships with God and each other. So, David, it comes up in 1 Samuel 17. It says, the three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. There's a scene. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see this battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another brother and spoke the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray that you will speak to us through this message, Lord, that your word will come forth, Lord, that we will both be challenged and encouraged in your word, Lord, that we will not go away without a sense of putting things or aligning things in our lives right, Lord, because we are devoted to you, Lord. We want to live before you in the way that you want us to live and choose us to live. So, Father, be with us as we share this message in Jesus' name. I feel for David because obviously he was the younger brother, and I don't think this was a one-off situation. I think his whole life he was rejected, he was misunderstood, he was forgotten. And yet he comes to this place, and even in this sense of battle, his brothers are jealous for him and really, you know, it seems so harsh, so accusatory, so negative. And, you know, I sense, you know, that David is like, what have I done? You know, this, why can't we just get on? And, you know, when you get to my age, you go through a fair share of misunderstandings or conflicts. In fact, I once received an email that was so slanderous towards me from a fellow brother that it was just amazing. I could have literally took that email and taken it to court, the things that were being said in that email. And, you know, we'd come to Australia, we'd been invited into a situation, and we'd come and we're like, yes, this is good, this is what God wants. And then there was this accusation that we'd come to take over and kick out, and it was like, well, that was never in our hearts. We'd never thought that, you know. And, you know, what do you do in that situation? Having had experience before in those things, we decided to delete the email. Let it go. But then forgive. You know, it's a challenging thing to forgive. And I remember that when we were going through that situation, David Pawson, who's a teacher in England, and he had the same situation happen. He was being accused of things that he hadn't done or he didn't do, and he heard a story of a man who, again, see what happens in church, again, who had been accused, and this man had gone to a conference, and the man who had been accused, so David Pawson heard the story of a man, just saying, you're going, where is, there's like three men here, like, okay, David Pawson, I heard David Pawson say that the man had been accused, and he went to a conference, and there were others from the church there, and the preacher at the stage, from the stage, said, I just want that, like this, like Malcolm, can that man just stand up, and pointed at this man that David Pawson was talking about, and he stood up, and he said, God wants you to know that you have done nothing wrong, that you are right in his eyes, and et cetera, et cetera. And all the church congregation that had been saying things and negative things were like, whoa. And came up to him afterwards, like, yeah, I'm sorry. We did that. We're sorry for that. And will you forgive us? And David Pawson was taking that to the Lord. And he was saying, Lord, they're saying this about me and that about me. And, you know, I need that vindication. I need that justification. And David Pawson said he felt the Lord say to him, well, you wouldn't want them to know what you're really like, would you? And he said, yes, Lord. And he humbled himself. You know, there's times where you just want to be proved right. And there's times when you need to humble yourself and let God be God. But it's interesting that so what we're talking about here, if that's the next slide. Okay. So what we're talking about here, what I believe is less dramatic, but is a significant aspect of our Christian walk. It says in Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And part of my considerations, my thinking was that, you know, we live in a culture where it's got to be big, it's got to be out there, it's got to be action. You know, we live in a kind of a consumer society. We have celebrities, you know, we have influencers. Even in the church, we have, you know, Christian celebrities, and we look up to them, we aspire to them. There's a sense of a drawing in our lives that we want to be there, public, big, action, you know, the preacher that comes who's the prophet and this and that. And yet, I'm reminded as I was singing of that story of Jesus when he walks into the temple and he's observing, and he sees all the rich people bringing their wealth and putting it in the offering, but he notices a widow, and the widow puts a mite, a couple of copper coins in the box, and Jesus says, she's given more than all those because she gave everything that she had. You know, I think this aspect of managing misunderstandings or working through conflict is one of those things. It's not big, it's not out there. Often it's within as Christians. It's not about performance, it's not about what's been seen. It's the attitude of our hearts. And when I say small, I don't mean small as in not relevant, as in often the power of the church is not found in the big, but it's found in the small. That is where we as Christians can impact our culture, our society, our city. Because doesn't Jesus say, this is how you'll know, because of the love you have one for another. And what's the thing that comes in? It's conflicts. You know, there's conflicts. I love the fact that we say church is covenant family. See, covenant family is all good when everything goes right, isn't it? We all love each other, you know. But when things happen, when we're ignored or overlooked, or things are said that we don't agree with, things can come in to our hearts. Things can be sown. You know, I think the enemy's work is often, you know, sowing those small seeds of disagreement or offense or things like that, where we can all put on a good face, can't we? We can all come to church, how are you? Yeah, good, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine, how are you? And yet in our hearts, it's like we're not one, we're not in agreement. And, you know, whether it's those conflicts for us as Christians of influence in our work, what about in our families, in our relationships, you know, with our neighbours? I think there's a sense, what God is wanting to say today is that we have a challenge to live conflict free in our hearts, to show love, to show grace, to show peace, you know. And it's not easy, because I know that stories of some people where, you know, it might be family things, where they're rejected, where they're abused, and we can carry the hurts, and even into our Christian world, we carry it, and yet we never resolve it, and it sits there. It's like a, you know, it's like an unhealed, unhealed wound. Thanks, Dime. You know, never gets healed, it's always hurt, always there, and we don't get it. The rich woman put more in. You know, Ephesians 4:1-3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I think now more than ever, that is the challenge, isn't it? It's maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's the small things. Jesus, I love the fact, you know, I was saying to my mum the other day, and she's like me, she loves to watch people. When you go, we went out to for a meal, and she's like that. She's got this dynamic going on between the father and the daughter, and, you know, and you're like, and I said, Mum, are you with us? But the problem is, I'm just like my mum, because me, she'll say, you know, I just stare at people because I'm fascinated. I went to pick my brother up at the airport, and I just love watching people. I just love, sometimes I get a bit, you know, some are very standoffish, and others just, you know, break down in tears. And sometimes you just feel yourself like I start crying because I'm with you. But I love the fact that I'm with Jesus on that, because he did it, and he's sitting in the temple and he's watching. And he's like, oh yeah, let's see what happens here. There's the widow. You know, the small things. When we give our lives to the Lord, we're not looking for the razzmatazz. You know, it's lovely, you know, it's lovely to hear stories, but there are faithful people that are going on serving God, seeing miracles happen, and we don't even know about it. You know, and they're just doing it because God's called them to do it. You know, even when Jesus in Matthew 25, when he talks about when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he sits on his throne, and all the nations, because this is going to happen, because Jesus said it, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will say to the sheep on his right, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed of my Father. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me." And it's not big things. You know, you contrast that with when Jesus said, you know, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do most wonderful works?" And he says, "I don't know you." But who does he know? You're watching the widow. He's watching us serve him faithfully without recognition. I mean, we get recognized. I guess if you preach, you get recognized, but it's the attitude of our hearts that we go by. Hold on. That's probably why I was getting confused. It's like, I've done that, haven't I? Okay. So we're always going to have misunderstandings and conflicts. There's conflicts between nations. Even now, we're looking at a conflict between nations, between countries, between races, between religions. I mean, you look at the number of non-Catholic churches. Protestants, thank you. All Protestants come out because there's a disagreement. It's like we're creating our own denomination. You know, well, one, I can't think. Two, I can't see a thing. It's always good to just be yourself when you're preaching, and let the Lord speak. You know, I love this image here. This was me and Michelle. True story. When we, 7 months married, and we were having one of our probably regular daily arguments, probably. And I said to her, "You know, well, you don't love me, I don't love you," and we got 60 years of it. From which Michelle broke down in tears, and we resolved it. And we had another one, which was, if you have an argument, the person who leaves the bed doesn't take the quilt. So there's some really, really good tips on how to resolve relationship issues. Just, I think we've matured since then. Yeah, we've got a spare bedroom. You know, so, but I seem to have it a lot. I don't know why. I think I'm a really nice person, but I seem to have people that don't like me. I had it in work once, so this particular lady, and she just did not like me. I go, "Hi, name," and she walked straight past me. And I thought, well, I haven't done anything. And I had to, you know, you have to work that through. We have to. I think, I put it here, it's important that we resolve conflict. Why? Because 1 John 4:20 to 21 says this: "Whoever claims to love God and hate his brother is a liar." You know, maybe we live in a culture where everything's God's love, but there is a responsibility on us that we can't say, "I love God, but I don't want to get on with you, and I don't want to get, you know, Sonny offended me, so I'm just going to ignore him." You can't do that. The Bible says, because he'll love on me, but you can't do that. And so often in church, we think that we can do that. It's actually when you have you're out of sorts with your brother or sister, it impacts your relationship with God. This is there. That's John. He's saying, guys, you've got to love each other. It blocks your prayers. There's a scripture that says, you know, you treat your wife with respect. I didn't want to put that up. I love Michelle. She'll go home and go, oh, that was a good scripture, Philip. You know, you treat your wife with respect so that it does not hinder your prayers. So the way in which you react, you interact with each other as Christians, as husbands, wives, as fellow brothers and sisters, impacts your relationship with God. You can't have the horizontal, the vertical relationship without the horizontal. You can't. God is saying, this is important to me, that you love each other. So it blocks our prayers and it blocks our happiness. You know, you go through these seasons, don't you, where you're just not happy. And you think that, and this is the sad thing, and it's like an encouragement to say to guys, particularly in marriage, we see breakdown, we see divorce, but in church as well, we see people go, well, that's it, I'm moving on. You know, covenant family, if we want to define it, is warts and all, and we've got to work it out, we've got to talk it out, we've got to get to a point where we can love each other. Because it's not as simple as, I love Jesus, I love you. The reality is that we get into these areas of misunderstanding or conflict. And we need to work it out. We can't just leave. The problem is when we leave, and I think God is working in our hearts to bring us to be more like him, is that we'll just face the same situation wherever we go. So very quickly, what are the things that we need? Here's some instruction on the next one. Grace needs to be applied when resolving misunderstanding or conflicts. And as I spoke last time, I believe that grace is supplied by God. Isn't it wonderful to be able to have this presence, the power and the Spirit of God in order to be able to love and forgive? You know, I remember a guy was conducting a wedding, a marriage, and he said, you know, the secret of any marriage is not love, it's forgiveness. And I thought, that's true. You know, you've got to forgive. You've got to be able to forgive. This is what Ephesians 1:4-6 in the Message says. It says, in light of this, you have to go and find out what this is. Here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there, walk, better yet, run on the road God's called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands, and I don't want any strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. So you were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. I thought that was amazing. You know, we're alert to noticing differences, alert to noticing when a fence comes, alert to noticing when things are starting to go and I need to make a check in my heart. What's going on? I'm starting to be offended. Sometimes, you know, you get offended by somebody and they don't even know that they've offended you. And you carry this for weeks, for months. You make decisions based on it. And if we take what the Message is saying there, be quick, sort it out, resolve it quickly. How do we do that? Grace. Grace is, if we go to the first one, get it out in the open or let it go. Very simple for me. You've got to talk to someone. If someone has offended you, I'm leaving quite quickly after the meeting, so if someone's offended, talk to them about it. You know, but there's two. One is pray about it. Seek the Lord about it and say, yeah, I need to go and talk to my brother or my sister and say, you know, I want to resolve this. I want this between you and me to be resolved. The other one is actually to let it go. And there are times in my life where I've had to bring it to the open, and there are other times when I have to let it go. You know, and it's one of those things that is not easy to just say, you know, I forgive, I don't want to stew on it, I just want to cover it in love, I want to let it go. Bible talks in Matthew 5, it says about being a peacemaker. Coming, making the first move, praying about it, resolving it. What for? For the glory of God. For the impact of the church in this world. What does the world want to see? It wants to see things that are different. And if we're all arguing and having conflict and bickering, it doesn't matter what we do. Because they say, well, they're no different to us. But what if we, in our, by grace, be able to say, yeah, we've resolved that. Yeah, that sprung up, but we resolved that. Or some, it hurt me, but you know what? I just prayed for them and I was able to forgive them and to let it go. It's happened to me at Numa. It's probably happened to a lot of us at Numa, where you have to go, what do I do about that? Do I talk about it? Do I raise it? Or do I say, no, I'm going to let it go. Trust, love my brother. I think we're getting to the where the rubber hits the road in Christian life. Love, praise and worship. But what good is praise and worship if I go out that door and I have an offense against my brother? What does the Bible say? When you come to offer and there is someone who has something against you, first leave it. What? Leave your offering. It could, you know, what? Your offering of worship? Why? Because God says it's not good enough. First resolve it. I remember being in a church, it's come to mind, and I had a conflict with a brother, and they did communion in a church in England. They would take a big loaf and we'd break a piece off, and I think we all shared the cup then, pre-COVID. And I remember having this bread in my hand and this intense sense of God saying, you cannot eat that bread until you go and resolve, you know. And I walked over to this guy and I said, I'm sorry and I love you. And we hugged and it was resolved. Didn't talk about it. Didn't say, you know, when you said or when I said. We reconciled. We ate bread together. I think that brings glory and power to the Lord. And the church is effective. Sometimes we've got to go, be reconciled, then come back. Other times we just need to let it go. And letting it go is not just giving in and appeasing and ignoring. I say this to sometimes some of my family members, you know, when they come to me and I say, well, just let it go. And they say, Dad, I don't know how to let it go. I mean, it's not easy, but I think it's a recognizing of who I am and what God has done for me. I've got lots of stories. I shouldn't share them all, really. Let's go to the next one. Remaining. It was one where I had to do like a Matthew, go to your brother, be reconciled, didn't work, go take another brother. And I was right. And at the end, the Lord said to me, now, go and apologize. And I'm like, but Lord, I did this because it was necessary and this was right. He said, now go and apologize. So I had to go to the guy and say, look, I'm sorry for what we've gone through. And I don't know if he ever forgave me, but I had to do what God told me to do. Anyway, second one, stay in your lane. You know, I think this is the challenge of us when we look to others. We think, oh, we want to be like them. You know, maybe that was David and his brothers. Maybe they were just jealous. Maybe they were just bitter because David was anointed and David was going to be the king. And every time David came, they just poured out this anger and bitterness on him. You know, and yet you could say that they had their own purpose, their own goal, their own future to live. And yet they were so bitter. And I think sometimes in church we get so caught up in being in somebody else's lane, what they're doing. Why can't I be like them? And I get jealous and I get angry and I get bitter. And yet the Lord is saying, no, I've got my own plan, my own purpose for you. Stay in your lane. I've done it in the past, you know, done things out of frustration. Even though you think it's God's will that you're trying to achieve, but you're doing it out of frustration and the natural. It's really going and saying, Lord, I trust you, Lord. You will build your church. Let me just be a vessel for you. I always be humble and ready to listen. You know, one of the challenges is for us is when people come and say, you know, you hurt me, is to say, well, you know, isn't it? Because we want to defend ourselves, we want to justify ourselves. And maybe it's just saying, you know what, tell me, talk to me. I want to listen. I want to humble myself. I'm not 100% right all the time. You know, maybe I said things, maybe I did things out of a pure intention, but they weren't right. I'm happy to accept that. Because what's more important than me being right is that we are one. There's a great challenge for the church. If we're one, I have to be humble. I love the image of what is called the Valley of Reconciliation. Is that we can stand up in our mountains and we can go, I'm right because of this and I'm right because of that. And your brother can be on the other mountain going, well, I'm right because of... And in a way, you see the heart of God just crying out. Why don't you just get down into the Valley of Reconciliation, love each other, work it out, therefore display my glory on the earth. You know, sometimes we go down, we have that posture of humility, we wait. And even there we can say, look, I'm releasing it, I'm forgiving, I'm releasing it. You can't make the other person come down into that valley. They have to do it. But you've got to be there. I want to be there in any conflict, is to get down, even if it on my knees and say, I'm happy to be wrong. I want to be wrong because I want us to be right. See, cover it with love. It's probably similar to let it go, but I love this in 1 Peter 4:7-9. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You kind of get the sense that Paul had the same situation, the same problem in the church. There was arguments, there was conflicts, there was misunderstandings. And his heart, love each other deeply. How do you do that? How do you love each other deeply? Is that you've got to spend time with people. You've got to get to know people. You know, practically, if you're not in a life group, get in a life group. I'm not making you do it, but do it. I find in our life group, we are beginning to hear and understand each other. Our sins and all, our warts and all. And yet, we're generating a love that covers that. It's true, isn't it? I mean, unless I'm cloud cuckoo, I just think that this is the reality. I want to love you with the love of God to the degree that I can cover you with that love. Remember an old prophet of ours used to always say, you know, I don't want to uncover my brother's nakedness. Which I think is an old King James thing, like superfluity of naughtiness. But, you know, it's the same thing. I don't want to expose someone. You know, and I've been guilty of it, that, you know, you can talk too much. Even, if, you know, my problem is if I want to be right, I can talk too much and then I'm putting the other person down. And you got to, I got to repent. I've got to stop. Because in the end, God will lift me up or God will put me down. And he'll do the same for you. So cover it with love. Last one, endeavor. That comes in the King James Version. And it talks about to hurry, to be bent upon, to endeavor, to earnestly strive. So when we're out of sorts with our brother or sister or husband or wife or neighbor or work colleague, is there a sense of hurry and endeavor and strive to get things right? Or is it, well, I'm not going to, well, until they come to me. We don't know. I mean, my wife is beautiful. Sometimes we're like, 3 days, I'm not talking to you. 3 days, 3 wasted days, because we're best mates. You know, not recently, darling. I think the record, nah. You know, like when you harbour it in your heart, and you know, maybe it's just me and you, Misha, so unique. But I think sometimes we know when there's an issue, and yet we just got to resolve it quickly. Pride needs to be humbled. Arrogance needs to be dealt with. I mean, these are all the things that God is dealing with in us, isn't it? Because they're not our true selves. They're not who God created us to be. Pride, arrogance. He's humbling us. Why? Because he wants us to be who he created us to be. And so that we can live in a sense of harmony. So, I don't know if the worship team or Joel, the whole worship team can come up now, Joel. I think it's something that I just got to put out there and say, you know, if there's things in our hearts where we're harbouring things or we're not in relationship, there's conflict, then it's between you and the Lord, isn't it? It's not for me to say, all those in having conflict, put your hand up. I'm not going to do that. But this is you and the Lord. I pray that if that's you, you hurry to resolve it. That actually, whether it's with a brother or a sister, whether it's with a neighbour or work colleague, to go and say, mate, I just want to get this right. I just want to put it right. I want our relationship to be right, because I want to release the grace of God into my life.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.